If you have your Bibles still open to Jonah chapter 3, we'll be there in just a second. Just a brief review of Jonah. Remember, he was called by God to go to Nineveh, but then he turned and fled. He fled on a boat on his way to Tarshish. But he didn't get there, and instead he was thrown overboard, ended up being swallowed by the fish, where he prayed to God, ended up being spat up, and then he was called again by God to go to Nineveh. Called to be a street preacher. A couple days ago, I'd gone to a graduation at MSU, and as we were approaching the building in the rain, I heard something over sort of a loudspeaker, and I'm trying to make it out, and we're sort of walking slowly, and it's finally occurring to me that there's a preacher on the side of the street preaching to all of those high school graduates. And I couldn't help but wonder how well his message was being received. I'm a Wyoming guy, and I've only heard maybe one street preacher in my life, and that was on a University of Wyoming campus. And he was basically just a spectacle for people to come by and sort of mock and look at and sort of throw insults at. Now, we didn't get a chance to go over and hear his message and to hear what he was saying or to really see how well his message was being received. But it really made me think. It really made me think. And it really parallels a lot with Jonah. Because today, what do most people think about a street preacher? Do they just sort of kind of go, I don't have time to stop and listen to that, or sort of is it that well, good luck with trying to get anyone to respond to that message? Or is it just sort of the eyes roll back as soon as you recognize that the message is the what is it called? The turn or burn? Have you heard of that message here in Missouri? And it's just this idea, and now for Jonah, he has become this guy. But he's not really one of them. He's sort of the enemy of Nineveh in some ways. And he's the one who then goes in to Nineveh as this outsider. To be that street preacher. To be the one that people sort of cast out and mock or joke about or just sort of blow off, that kind of a thing. So in verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was an important city. On the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. 40 days. Now I want you to realize that Jonah's message isn't a turn or burn message. It's a burn message. This is just a message of destruction. And you know what? You've got a timeline. 40 days and you're overthrown. And overthrown to us is kind of, it's not really used that much. Maybe it's, you know, overthrows and you're turning a table over. I don't know. Maybe that's the most of it. That's not really what it's talking about here. This connotation of overthrown or overturned here is much more strong. It means that you're going to be the result is going to be ruin. That you're going to be put to end violently, to be destroyed, to be conquered. This has this connotation with it that it's a great deal of violence is coming with it. So this isn't repent and be saved. This is 40 days and you're done. This is it. Your evilness and violence and wickedness has reached the tipping point, and guess what? It's tipped. 40 days, expect it, because it's coming. Now, Jonah, we kind of get the idea that, you know, he really didn't like the Ninevites too much. And so we really kind of get the idea that he was glad to be sending this message of the clock has started. You're on the clock. And I'm gonna go sit on the hill and wait for it to happen. So this isn't a message of repentance, but then look what happens. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. That's the message that he preaches. Verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. Why? Was there more to Jonah's message? Did they somehow hear about Jonah in the belly of the fish? Did they see or maybe smell, you know, some miraculous thing about Jonah? You know, the text really doesn't tell us. It just says that they believed God. And then look what happens. Look what they decided to do. They then declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Now, sackcloth, we sort of think of the potato sack as sackcloth. Well, to them, I guess it's very similar to that. It's not fine. It's very rough and coarse. And it was made of usually goat hair is what this sackcloth was made of. And this is what they donned themselves in. And this was a sign of mourning, a sign of loss. People wore that. Sometimes people wore it as a belt. But here it seemed that this is what they replaced their clothes with, their garments with, was with sackcloth. And from the least to the greatest, from the greatest to the least, put on this sackcloth. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Maybe your version might say dust or ash. And then he issues this decree. That's sometimes how it goes, isn't it? All the common people decide the direction of where we're going to go, and then leadership is, yes, we'll endorse that, and I'll get voted again. I'll get reelected. Well, this is kind of what happens here. The king of Nineveh issues this decree, and he says, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. You know what? It's not just a fast for people, but it's going to be a fast for everyone, for everything, all the animals. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. So not only is everyone and all the animals going to fast, but then everyone and everything is going to wear sackcloth. And then he goes on to say, let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with his compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. 3 points I want to make this evening about the repentance of the Ninevites. The first is, let fear motivate you. Nineveh, go back to that message that Nineveh received. Nineveh didn't receive this message of repent. They didn't receive this message of turn or burn. It was just that message of your fate is sealed. And I believe that that's what Jonah thought. He believed that his message was a message that sealed their fate. Their time is up. The clock was ticking. Let fear motivate you. Let fear motivate you to do the right thing. fear motivated them, having that clock, that timeline, that fear of destruction, what did that motivate them to do? It motivated them to then repent, to change their behavior. And that's what we have to do. We have to allow fear to motivate us. If you're driving in your car and someone pulls out in front of you in a bicycle to cross the street, they didn't stop at their stop sign, they just fly right through. What does fear motivate you to do? Panic? Maybe. Does it force you to stomp on the brake, honk your horn, cover your eyes? It motivates you to do something. It motivates you to react. In John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, John says this: "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what he has done has been done through God." Let fear motivate you. Let fear motivate you to step out into the light, to expose what needs to be exposed in your life, for your sin to be exposed. Confession is something that gives glory to God. But getting caught, that just brings guilt and shame. It just brings darkness. This is the encouragement here, to live in the light. Let this fear, let the fear of something bad happening to you, look, force you to make a change in your life. That 40 days and then destruction, well, you can continue to live your life of sin. You can continue to have that secret sin that no one knows about, and to continue to try to keep it hidden in your life, and act like that's not a big deal, no one knows about it, and you can just wait and see and find out what sort of destruction will lie ahead. You can do that. But I plead with you to let that fear of being exposed motivate you to come clean and be right with God. Number two, believe God. Believe His message. Nineveh, as evil and as violent as they were, they didn't hear the good news. We've heard the good news. We've heard the good news about Jesus. Nineveh heard from Jonah a message of 40 days and then you'll receive destruction. Their hope was in, and you can see it in verse 9, their hope was in, who knows? Who knows? Who knows what's going to happen? But maybe God will relent. Who knows? We don't know. Maybe God will relent and take pity on us and have compassion and turn from His anger that is due us. We have heard the good news. We have Christ. We know. We have God's Word. We have heard His message of forgiveness, His message of love, His message of salvation. Believe in God. And lastly, number three, take repentance seriously. Look at what Nineveh did. From the greatest to the least, they fasted. They covered themselves in sackcloth. The king sat in dust. This included the animals. This was a group effort. more than just a group effort, but this included everything. All too often, we are just too cavalier, too casual about repentance. And so our repentance ends up being, I'll try harder. Our repentance ends up coming across as, yeah, that's probably not very good for me. But I really enjoyed it. That was kind of fun. And if that's what your repentance is, you need to look back at what God's Word says. Repentance is about turning around. The Jews looked at repentance and says it was a return. To a Jew, repentance is returning to God. It's not just about not doing certain things. This is about returning to God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their strength. In the Greek, when you look at repentance, it says it's about to change your mind. I mean, and when you think about it, that's what you did when you became a Christian. You were to change your mind about how you viewed the world, about how you thought that the worldly things were so important. Well, you changed your mind about that, and Christ became the most important thing in your life. This is about returning to God. It's about changing your mind and doing so with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. I mean, that's what Jesus says we're supposed to love God like, right? Aren't we supposed to love Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind? So this repentance, it isn't just a sorrow. We're just not supposed to feel bad or be bummed about it, or maybe return to it later. I mean, Judas had sorrow. Judas felt bad about what he did. But did that lead him to repentance? No. Jesus came preaching repentance. And even at the end, he ended talking about repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached at the end of Luke in 24. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 11. Now, Paul is writing to the Corinthians again, and he's talking to them about a letter that he has written to them, and he doesn't pull any punches. He lets them have it. And he says in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I don't regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings about repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret." But look at this. Look at this at the end of verse 10. "But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you? What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done." This is not just a sorrow, but a godly sorrow that brings about repentance, that leads to salvation. It gives glory to God. This is a changed mind. You think differently. Your heart thinks differently. You feel differently about it. About that sin, about that temptation, about those deceptions, about those things, those stumbling blocks that you have in your life, you think differently about it, and you believe it. In Colossians chapter 3, why do you think Paul says this? Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, he says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And he says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, your sexual immorality, your impurity, your lust, your evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways. In your life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these, as anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. It starts up here, and it has meaning in here. Are you going to believe that? Are you going to believe that sin is destructive in your life? Or are you going to continue to allow it to have a place? Maybe a secret place, but it's still a place. Or are you going to repent? Are you going to take repentance seriously? In 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10, why do you think John talks about walking in the light, about fellowship, about confession, about accountability? Why do you think he thinks those things are so important? He thinks those things are so important so that we can have that right relationship with God, so that we can have that right relationship with one another, so that we can have that forgiveness. And that in our confession of our sin, in the confession of our failings, of our shortcomings, God is glorified. That's why it's so important. So I plead with you, let your fear motivate you to do what is right. Believe in God. You have so much more evidence than the Ninevites did. And take repentance seriously. And I just pray that each and every one of us, no matter where we are in our walk and in our faith with God, can take a part of this message of repentance and grow a little bit closer to God and understanding of Him, so that we can fully receive His love, His forgiveness, and that we can have better relationships with Him, but a better relationship with one another. And that when we do fall, when we do stumble, we're going to do what's right. And that we can then give glory to God, even when we fail. How awesome is that? God can get the glory. If you're here this evening and you need the encouragement of this congregation, or you need the prayers of this congregation, or you want to repent in an even bigger way and put on Christ in baptism, then you have an opportunity. You have an opportunity this evening, right now, to come and receive our prayers, receive our encouragement, or if it is to be baptized, to have that tonight. So won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul. Thank you.